Please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 for the text of our lesson this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that surpasses all, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. I read that entire context to get to that last statement that's found there in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that the reason Christ gave Himself for us was to purify for Himself His own special people. And that special people has one primary characteristic that is given to us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, zealous of good works. That is the nature of God's people. Well, I'm not a real rabid basketball fan, and I'm certainly not a UALR, that's University of Arkansas Little Rock, for those who don't know what that stands for, fan. But I was really interested in them this past week. They accomplished something that they hadn't accomplished in about 30 years. They won a basketball game in the NCAA tournament. It was quite something to be able to get to the NCAA tournament. And then for a small school like the Little Rock Trojans to win a game and to beat Purdue, which had one player at 7'3" and another one at 7 feet, and just a great big team to beat them in the first round. Unfortunately, they lost yesterday. But on Thursday, they beat Purdue, and it was really something to see, and they were very, very excited about that. Now you probably don't even know who Wally Hall is, but he's the sports writer in the Democrat Gazette paper that comes out of Little Rock, and he had an article about that. And I'm not a particular Wally Hall fan, but there was one statement he made, which I do believe hit the nail on the head concerning that game that UALR played. It says it was about heart and soul, refusing to quit, character, and a team rallying around its leader, Higgins, who, by the way, is their senior guard who scored 31 points even though only had 2 points at halftime. And he came on like gangbusters. So it's all boiled down to that. And he also, you know, that old trite statement, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. And sometimes it is the size of the dog. But nonetheless, in this case, they just wanted it more. And they gave it all they had. And so it was a wonderful story that folks who are connected with UALR will probably never forget. It'll be something that's told to their grandchildren about how that team won a game in the NCAA tournament. And it was simply because they just would not quit. They gave it everything they had. They are an example of the power of zeal. And that's what really zeal is. The word zeal is from the Greek word zelos, and it can be either bad or good, depending on a couple of things. Now, if it has a bad object, then it's bad. It can be used of an envious and contentious rivalry. And it's used that way by the Apostle Paul. And by the way, there's another word that's connected with it when it's used that way. We're going to see this twice in our study this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle says concerning the brethren in Corinth, "For you are still carnal," that means fleshly minded, "for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now that word envy is the same word in the original that is sometimes translated zeal. So you see, it depends on the object of the zeal. It means an attitude where you're on fire about something. And if you're on fire about wanting something that belongs to somebody else, then that's envy. When you want what they possess, that's envy. And notice what follows. And by the way, what follows is strife. And sometimes that word strife is translated as bitter rivalry. And it has to do with politicking and trying to get your way or get what you want by any underhanded means. Just think about what's going on in the presidential campaign. And when people say or do anything to try to get folks to vote for them and say anything bad about the other fella or the other woman, say anything bad about the other side, then that's envy and that's strife. And that's what happens sometimes in the church. And so if people are zealous about politics so that they want the power that belongs to the other party, or they want the position that the other person's trying to get also, and they'll say and do anything to get it, that's the strife. But that's envy and strife, and that's bad zeal. It has a bad object. But on the other hand, there's zeal from the good standpoint, as it's used here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And it means excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit. When we're just on fire to accomplish something, and we'll just do everything that we possibly can do to accomplish that, then we have zeal for that. And that's where in Titus 2 verse 14, the inspired writer Paul says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. This is a primary characteristic that should be that which characterizes us as God's people, as the people of Christ, that we must be zealous, on fire, have an ardor of spirit for good works. So we want to see what the Scriptures teach concerning the subject of zeal. All right, first of all, I want to look at zeal which is not guided by knowledge. Now, this is one of two ways that zeal can be bad. If zeal is used from the standpoint of envy, that I want what belongs to somebody else, then that's bad because the object of it. But zeal can also be misguided zeal. It can be zeal for a bad cause, even though I may be very sincere in wanting to see that cause triumph. If I'm not guided by knowledge in my zeal, then I'm going to accomplish harm rather than good. And so zeal without knowledge is not good. It's a bad thing. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God." See, they were on fire for God. They were very worked up and zealous for God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't know the gospel. And what was the result? "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," that is, God's way for us to be righteous, they didn't know that. They were being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, that is, their own way to be right in the sight of God, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So if I don't know God's plan for me to be right with Him, and I substitute my own plan for it, I can be as zealous as I want to for that, and what it will cause me to do is to reject God's plan for me to be right with Him. So zeal without knowledge is a bad thing. It leads people to reject the commandments of God. So we need to have zeal that's directed by knowledge. And that zeal without knowledge also causes envy and strife to come in the Lord's church. And this is that other place where I told you these words envy and strife are used together in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking," now that self-seeking is the same word that's translated as strife back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you see how that ties in. That's politicking, engineering, trying to get what I want even though it's bad for somebody else, what belongs to somebody else. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking or strife in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." If you boast about that, then you're lying against the truth by your actions. "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." For where envy and self-seeking or strife are, exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You see that in politics today, where there's self-seeking, there's the strife, the politicking as the result. The envy, I want this office, I'm going to do anything I can to get that office. What happens as the result? Confusion and every evil thing are the result. And that happens in the Lord's church as the result of people being selfish in their zeal, wanting what they want, regardless of what's good for the brethren, regardless of what the Lord says. I want what I want, I'm going to have it. And so the result is strife. The result is confusion. The result is every evil thing. That's not wisdom from above. That's earthly, sensual, demonic. And so that's bad, all right? Then it also leads to the persecution of God's people. That's the reason Saul of Tarsus persecuted the people of the Lord, because he was zealous, but he had zeal without knowledge. When he was standing on the guard steps in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 22, after being taken there by the Roman soldiers, when the Jews were going about to kill him, then he told them concerning his former life. He says in Acts 22, verses 3 and 4, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and was taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. So Saul said, in time past I had the same zeal that you have. Those Jews who were going about to kill him, they were having the same zeal that years before Saul had. And how did he exercise that zeal? I persecuted this way. This way is the Lord's church. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So Saul's untaught zeal, his zeal with ignorance, led him to persecute. That's the same kind of zeal that those, they're called Muslim radicals. Actually, a Muslim radical is a Muslim who really believes the Quran. And because the Quran teaches this violence towards those that they call infidels, anybody who is a non-Muslim. And so when you read about the things, the radical things that ISIS does, and you were in the newspapers, Ben, they've captured this fellow who's behind the terrorism in France, and another explosion in Turkey, and all of that going on, that is radical Islam, but it's simply people who really believe Islam. It's zeal without knowledge. That's what that leads to. That's what Saul. It's a fire out of control. It's a misguided fire. Fire can accomplish a lot if it's used properly, but misguided, it can burn a place down. And so this is what zeal without knowledge is. It leads to persecution. And it will not save us. We can be zealous as we want to be. We can just be on fire with zeal for that which is false, for that which is erroneous, and rather than saving our souls, it'll lead to our condemnation. Again, Paul talked about himself when he was Saul of Tarsus. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And I advanced in Judaism above many of my contemporaries in my own nation," notice carefully, "being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." So Saul was very, very zealous for Jewish traditions. Did his zeal for Jewish traditions save his soul? Well, look what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So Saul was very, very zealous religiously. He was very zealous for the Jewish traditions, but rather than saving him, it caused him to be lost. He needed to be saved. So zeal without knowledge is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. But we must have zeal directed by knowledge. That's what we're commanded in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And notice, how does His grace come to us? Teaching us. This is what we have to find, is what Christ teaches. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for traditions, zealous for what my mother and daddy, the religion of my mother and daddy, zealous for good works. We must follow the teaching that come from Jesus Christ. That leads to zeal directed not by ignorance, but directed by true knowledge, that which Jesus Christ teaches. And that zeal is what we need in order to be saved. I want you to think about some great Bible examples of zeal. Do you know that the reason we have the opportunity, the possibility of our salvations, is because of God's zeal for us? I'm certainly glad that God was zealous toward me, or I wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah is prophesying the coming of Christ. And he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever." Notice carefully now. Are you listening? Notice carefully. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's because God, in His love, His grace, and His mercy, was zealous for our salvation, that He was willing to send His Son to this world, to be born of a virgin, to live here as a man, to go to the cross, to die in our stead, to be raised from the dead, to send the Holy Spirit, to sit on the throne of David, to rule in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God accomplished all of that through His zeal for our salvation. Now, do you think that we need to be like God? And as He had zeal for our salvation, that we need to have zeal for Him, that we need to have ardor, fervor of spirit, doing the best we can. Jesus was known for His zeal. I'll just briefly tell the story. You're familiar with it, I think. Twice, Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple. The first time He did it is recorded in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. This was at the first Passover, after He'd begun His personal ministry. So this is near the beginning of His personal ministry. He went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and He found those who were in the temple. There in the temple, they were selling the animals for sacrifice, and they were changing the money into Jewish coins of those who came from afar. Now, those things had to be done, but it shouldn't have been done in the temple. They'd turned His Father's house into a place of merchandise. And so He made a whip from cords. He tied cords together, made a whip for them, and He drove out those who were selling and changing the money. He overturned their tables, and of course that spilled their money everywhere, and drove them out of the temple. And He said, "Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." He says, "My Father's house should be a house of prayer for all nations." And His disciples, seeing this, remembered what was written of the Messiah in Psalm 69, verse 9. "The zeal for Thine house has consumed me," or has eaten me up. Now that was the characteristic of Jesus, and that's the reason Jesus was willing to come to this world and to live as a man and to go to the cross and to die in our stead. Let me ask you a question, you're listening. Are you glad that Jesus had zeal for us? Are you happy that Jesus had zeal for the house of the Lord and that He set for us? Do you believe that we're to follow the example of Jesus? As He was zealous for the house of the Lord, we should be zealous. Now, these people here, this is the house of the Lord, not this building. I'm happy we have a new roof on this building too. We need it. We're about to have a spring leak. So we needed a new roof. But this building is not the house of the Lord. You are the house of the Lord. You are the house that we should be zealous for, God's people, His church. That's the house of the Lord today. And we should be zealous as Jesus was zealous. He was zealous to the extent that He was willing to die on the cross for us. Are we zealous for His house, His people, His church? Are we consumed? Are we eaten up with the zeal for the Lord's house? That's the way we must be, walking in the steps of our Master. The Apostle Paul was a notable example of zeal. Paul was always zealous. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was the hardest working persecutor of the Lord's disciples. But when he learned the truth, he became the hardest working spreader of the truth, the one that worked the hardest and went the farthest in spreading the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about the witnesses to the resurrection there. And he says, "For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Never, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, because I labored more abundantly than they all." Paul was consumed with zeal for the gospel. He labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. "Yet not I," he says, "but the grace of God which was with me." Should we walk in the steps of Paul? Is he not our example? Should we be zealous as Paul was zealous? And so this is zeal that is directed by knowledge. And zeal that is directed by knowledge should be a primary characteristic of us as God's people. All right. Let's notice some things that we should be zealous for. And we've already just seen in Titus 2:14 that we're to be zealous for good works. Let's see some of these good works that we need to be zealous for. First of all, we should be zealous if there's those in the audience who have sin in your lives, then you need to be zealous to repent of those sins. Don't think God is going to overlook those sins. Don't think they don't count. Don't think they don't matter. They do. And sin will condemn us. We need to be as Jesus besought the church of the Laodiceans. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." If you have a sin that you've not repented of, then you need to be zealous in repenting. That sin is standing between you and your soul's salvation. Repent of the sins. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, in order that we might have the hope of eternal salvation. We need to be zealous to attend the worship assemblies of God's people. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I don't want to put the emphasis on verse 25. I want to put the emphasis on verse 24. Why are we not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? To show consideration for one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now let me ask you, do you need to have yourself stirred up for love and good works? I do. I'm just like everybody else. I'd just soon go fishing or watch TV as to get out and call on some of the brethren that are sick and in need, or go by and talk to somebody that's not a Christian. I enjoy watching football on TV or basketball on TV as much as the next guy. I enjoy wetting the line just as much as the next. Now, I'm not very good at it, but I enjoy it just as much as the next guy. And so we need to be stirred up, don't we? And by the way, do you think that you need to show consideration for your brothers and sisters in Christ, to stir them up for love and good works? Should we consider what? Well, that's the reason we need to be here. I can sing, I can pray, I can study God's Word on my own home. Now, I can't on my own at home take the Lord's Supper or contribute to the church. But three of the five things that we do in this Sunday morning assembly, I can do on my own at home. But we need to be here in order to stir each other up and for others to stir us up to love and good works. In fact, just think about it for a minute. Is that not what I'm trying to do right now? Is to stir us up to love and to good works. We need to be here in order to have that accomplished. All right. Another thing we need to be zealous in is the study of God's Word. Now, I love the old King James on this, where it says, study to show... This is 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show yourself approved to God. I know the new King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. But the object of that study or diligence shows that they mean the same thing. Because it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm to be diligent. Now, the old King James word study does mean to be diligent. So the new King James is right. But the object is to make ourselves rightly dividing, cut straight paths. And the application is making proper application of the Word of God. When people don't have a clue of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or who an inspired writer is talking to, for example, as we were studying in John chapter 14, then you can't make proper application of the Word of God. You can't cut straight paths in the Word of God. Now, we have to study. We have to be diligent. Why do you think we have these Bible classes on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night? Why do you think we ask people to study in behalf of these and do your own Bible reading at home, study in order that we might be able to make proper application of the Word of God and indeed be proper servants of God? Alright, so we need to be zealous in our study of the Bible. We need to be zealous in prayer. We sang a song this morning about the necessity of prayer. We all need to heed that song, which, by the way, is one of the ways we encourage each other to love and to good works. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, I have verses 7-8 through 18 up here, but let's get verse 16 also. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That must be our characteristic as God's people. We must be living lives of rejoicing, not going around like somebody's weaned on a sour pickle, going around born in the objective case in the kickative mood and negative about everything, see something bad in everything we see in here. We should not be it. We should be people who rejoice because we have our salvation. And so we should be a rejoicing people. We should be a people who are constant, fervent in prayer, praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean praying 24 hours a day. It means a habit of prayer on a regular basis. Rejoice and we'll pray with us. In everything give thanks. Be thankful for all the wonderful things. You know, every once in a while I have to stop and just step back and think, it blows my mind how wonderfully blessed I am. Can you think about having Christians as parents? And in my case, Christians as grandparents. And being raised by them to know God's Word. And having come in contact with God's Word while still just a very small child. And all my life, being taught God's Word at the feet of a man who was a good student of God's Word. And can you marrying a young woman who was a Christian, who has been an encouragement to me instead of one who has pulled me down, and has always been one who backed me in my work as a preacher of the gospel, and being born in a country where we have the freedom. And I appreciate Brother Victor thanking God for the freedoms that we have in this country to serve God without the fear of persecution. And you know, my daughter Michelle and I were planning to go to Uganda this summer. Now we've been told by Brother Francis, don't go there because there's all kinds of turmoil. And some folks that went there from Phoenix just this last month, I believe it was, had to be escorted away by the police because they were in danger. And so we don't plan to go to Uganda this summer. They go through that. They've been persecuted so many times. They go through it on a daily basis. How many times have we had been driven out of our worship place because of our service to the Lord? It's never happened to me. I've never had that happen. But it's happened to Brother Francis Oketch and Sister Rosemary Offieno at least four times. Just to think of what they go through, and we never go through that. Do you stop and thank God that we have a country where we have the freedoms and the prosperity and the security that we have? I cannot thank God enough for the wonderful blessings that we have because of the knowledge of His Word, because of the freedoms that we have. All of these, and I could go on and on and on, but I could become a broken record. But we thank God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks, rejoice in everything. we also must be zealous in trying to reach the lost. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, right after Stephen was stoned and Saul was continuing his death, and there was a great persecution against the church of Jerusalem. They're all scattered abroad except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Don't read verse 4 yet. Don't look at that. Don't read verse 4 yet. What would you and I do in that situation? I don't know. I've never been there. I've never been driven out of my meeting place. I've never been arrested and taken off to jail because I'm a Christian. Never happened to me. Never had a loved one killed because they're a Christian. Never happened to me. I don't know what I would do. What did the first century church, what did the disciples of Christ do? Therefore, now read verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Brother, sister, when's the last time you talked to a friend or neighbor and said, you know, you need to study the Bible. You need to have something that I have, the salvation of your soul. Maybe you say, well, I can't teach. Well, all right, say, you know what? Our preacher would be glad to study with you. And you call me. You do what a brother in Rogers, Arkansas used to do me years ago. He'd get a Bible study started, and he'd call me up and say, Keith, I've got you a Bible study, and I'd better be there, and he wouldn't take no for an answer. Do me that way and see if I don't show up and do my best to teach it. When's the last time we tried to reach the lost? Be zealous for reaching the lost. And be zealous in helping needy brethren. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the ministering of the saints, it's superfluous for me to write. Do you know what that word superfluous means? It means it's not necessary. I don't even have... I'm writing, but I don't even... It's not even necessary because you know this already. I don't even need to get you to do this because you're already doing it. It's just not necessary. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say about a church? Here's some brethren over here that need help. They're doing without, they're suffering, but I know I'm writing to let you know about it. I know it's not even necessary. Because I already tell other churches all around here that how stirred up and zealous you are to help those needy brethren. Well, that needs to be our characteristic also. Well, I want to conclude this now. I want to tell you a story. You may not like this story. I had misgivings about using this as my conclusion, but I think it's really a good story, so I'm going to use it. You can read it for yourself in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. This was after Balaam had tried to curse the children of Israel, and every time he tried to curse them, it turned into a blessing. But he wanted that room full of silver and gold that Balak was willing to give him. So he came up with a way to do this. I don't have to curse them. They can curse themselves. And so just let them commit adultery with the Midianite women. And just let them worship Baal of Peor. And Balaam convinced Balak to entice the Israelites to do that. And the Israelite men were going over and committing adultery with the Midianite women and worshiping Baal of Peor. And as the result, God sent a plague among Israel and 24,000 people died as the result of the plague. And God told Moses, you hang up before the people all of those who are joined with Baal of Peor to show what is the result of this. And Moses commanded the people, every man kill his neighbor, his friend, who has been joined with Baal of Peor. And just as this was going on, here comes a leader among God's people into the camp in the sight of Moses with a Midianite woman to show what a beautiful woman he's found and takes her into his tent. And there was a young man named Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, the son of Eleazar the priest. And Phinehas got his javelin and he followed them into the tent. And he killed both of them on the spot. Oh, what a horrible thing! Do you like that story? I love that story. You know what happened as the result? Because Phinehas. And God, speaking to Moses, told him because he had zeal, because Phinehas did what he did, the plague stopped. And God gave to Phinehas a perpetual priesthood because of his zeal for God's law. Now that's our example. Zealous for God, that we will do whatever it takes to see that the work of God goes forth. There may be somebody in the audience that needs to be zealous to repent of your sins, to make your life right with the Lord. If you need to do that, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.